You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Throughout this Advent season, these weeks that lead up to Christmas, what we call Advent, we've been asking this question, which is, why did Jesus come at all? These are the words, these are the questions that we're asking. If he came, if this season, this lovely moment of nativity scenes and camels and donkeys and all of that, why did Jesus come at all? And we've been answering that question by looking at the words of Jesus himself. The late, great Tupac Shakur once said, "Don't just nod your head to the beat, but listen to what the people are actually saying." And so that's what we've been doing. We've been looking at the words of Jesus. And today we come to this moment in Jesus's life when he's on trial and he says, "I was born, I came to bear witness to the truth." Jesus's interaction with Pilate is pretty interesting. I mean, it's in John, it's very confusing. There's this back and forth and rhetorical questions and things like that. Pilate was the governor that Rome sent, was assigned to Judea, where Jerusalem was and is. Judea is a country and was then that was hard to get people to submit to them. It was hard, it was rambunctious. They were really rebellious. Rome thought they were pretty annoying. And so they sent Pilate to be the governor and to kind of bring them under control, to subdue them. He was an elite from Rome. He was educated, he had lots of experience, he was well-cultured, and now in Judea and Jerusalem, he was, in his own mind, and most people would agree, the most powerful person for hundreds and hundreds of miles. He was Rome incarnate. What he said, what he did, was on behalf of the most powerful empire in the world, and he was in charge of that land. He was in charge of those people. And then Pilate gets dragged out in the early morning to judge a pretty petty squabble of local religious people in his mind. A group of people that were always a pain in his side, very vocal, but pretty impotent, not very powerful in his mind. And he was woken up that morning, got out of his daily routine to condemn a man to death to keep the peace. And Pilate interrogates him. And evaluates Jesus. Here are his questions. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" in verse 33. Jesus answers, and then he says, "What have you done?" That's the second question. Jesus responds, "My kingdom's not of this world." Then Pilate asks in verse 37, "Oh, so you are a king." And that's when Jesus answers, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And then Pilate shrugs and walks away and says, "What is truth?" It's just this throwaway line, as if to say, who can even be concerned about truth at 6 a.m. when I have all this going on? Who has time to think about truth? And we're a lot like Pilate, I think, in that way. Who has the time? You know, who can be bothered with these things about the truth about the universe? Who cares about that stuff in a time like this? That's for freshman philosophy. That's not for 4 days before Christmas. I understand the assignment right now. I understand that for most of you, your brains are filled with things like this. Did I buy enough presents? Did I buy too many presents? If you're a middle child, you're thinking, did they get me enough presents? Some of you are thinking, have I checked into my flight already? Has Southwest already started that assigned seat thing, or do I need to get my spot in line? Some of you are thinking, I hope the hotel is nice. Some of you are wondering how the snow is in Colorado. So you can ask some of the people who are already there. Just send them a text right now if you want. Some of you are wondering, do I still even know how to ski? Some of you are thinking, I hope I can survive my family this week. I hope I can just get through this time. Some of you are praying for the Christmas Eve service, not so much that it's good, but that your children will be quiet. We're thinking about if we can survive the grief or the loneliness or the stress or the traffic that the week ahead brings us. Who has time to think about truth? We're a lot like Pilate. You know, we treat Jesus like any other task, any other assignment in this season, a sort of sentimental tradition. We can't be bothered with these big questions like, what is the reality of this world? The thing is, whatever you think is true, though, whatever you believe is true, whatever you listen to, whatever you rely on, even if it's just your own abilities, your own education, or even just the nation that you live in, whatever it is that you believe is true, it steers your life, it directs everything. What you believe is true, it drives your decision-making, it manifests itself in your attitudes, your hopes, your desires. And so the very least you can do is know what truth is, and live your life underneath that truth. It's not a philosophical, insignificant question. It's actually of the most, it's of the utmost importance. It's right before you. It impacts everything you do in life. And Jesus stands before the governor of Rome, sent to rule over his life and give him death. And he says, I was born for this, that you would know the truth. So this morning, I want to answer Pilate's question, because my hunch is it's your question too. What is truth? What is truth? Truth, simply, truth explains the world. Truth is a story that makes sense of our world. As humans, we're faced with all sorts of incredibly important questions about the world. Namely, what is this world? What is the purpose of all of this? Who am I? Why do I exist? How do I achieve happiness? What's wrong with this world, and how did that happen? What can we do to fix this world? What can I do in this world? We need a story that makes sense of all of that. We need an explanation to live by. And our assumptions today is that we have to find that explanation or that truth ourselves. That we're born into this world with an ability to just kind of figure it out on our own, to see what sticks, to see what makes sense to me and to myself. You know, we're all out here on these streets doing our own research, using our degrees in English literature to decide for ourselves what holds the universe together. That was a joke for English majors. We think our pursuit of truth looks like some kind of self-discovery project where we would say to ourselves, all right, this month I'm gonna figure out what's true in the world. And we put on our lab coats and we go down to the lab where we begin to evaluate all the truth claims that come to us, and we're gonna look at robust evidence, and we're gonna build pros and cons lists, and we're gonna lay all the evidence on the floor and connect them with dots of yarn, and we're gonna look at experts and philosophers and scholars of competing worldviews, and we're gonna write it all down, and then we're gonna decide for ourselves in some sort of point, counterpoint dissertation paper of our own research, this is what's true for me. That's how we think we're gonna find out what truth is. And I'm sure there's some people who have done that. I've met a few, but not many. Most people absorb what they think is truth from just the people around them. Most of our quests for truth are more like a person who goes to an art museum like the Blanton next door. And we gaze at different works of art and we stand in front of them and we nod a little bit and we think, I hope people around me think I know what art is. And then you go from piece to piece and you stand in front of it, and most of the time your thoughts are, is 2 seconds too short to stand here? But eventually you come to a piece of art that truly captures you. The colors, the brushstrokes, the emotions, the beauty, all of it sort of makes you sit there and pause and you genuinely take it in. Later in the overpriced gift shop, you might even purchase a cheap print of that painting, take it home and frame it and put it on the wall and say, "This is my art." You might say to people, "I'm a Van Gogh guy," and feel really good about it. This is how most people discern what's true. We walk through life until something kind of captures our emotions. We think, "That sounds right, that feels right." And we purchase some sort of cheap imitation of it. We might bring it into our homes. We might even live by it. We might say things like, "I'm a Van Gogh guy." We're really just thinking that truth is something that you can discover. We think of truth as something that must be the most beautiful option to explain our world, the greatest available story. Unfortunately, the stories the world gives us in that gallery of truth claims are kind of lame and frequently, if not always, disappointing. Some of the stories are "the mighty prevail, the weak are abandoned, so perform really good." Some are "be afraid, this is a dangerous world, do whatever it takes to survive." Some of the stories are "the world is a mess, the best you can do is try to enjoy it. Seek and find whatever pleasure or fun you can." Some are "you're on your own, so make do." Another story is "serve a master so that one day you might become the master." Fight, battle, win. Or maybe one that's very prominent today: go on a journey to find yourself and you'll be good. I was once in a room with aspiring screenwriters. I wasn't one of them. But I was in a room with aspiring screenwriters, and there was a lecture being given by one of the greatest screenwriters of all time, and he was mostly complaining about the state of movies today and the stories that we're telling. And in the midst of it, he said this. He said, "I'll believe anything if the story is good." And I was like, "Yeah, that makes sense." He was talking about The Terminator, actually. And then he said, he doubled down, he said, "If the story is good, that's truth. If the story is good, that's truth." And then he kind of mumbled under his breath. He says, "I don't believe anything anymore." The stories of our world are fantasies, and they never satisfy, but we still look for something to explain all things. And if truth is the explanation of the world and how things work and who we are, then the truth that Jesus was born to make known is the most beautiful of stories. It is the best explanation. It is the most worthwhile of hopes. It's the story, briefly, just that God created the world for his glory, for beauty, for complete goodness. Then humanity rejected that world and God and chose our own path of shame and pride and violence and self-destruction and the destruction of all things. And this is where the story gets really good, because the God who made all of that watched it get destroyed and doesn't abandon that world, but doubles down on his mission for a world full of his goodness. God promises, he wills, he works to fix all that's broken, to defeat evil, to pull back death, to end all sin. And then at the climactic moment of all human history, the God who created and sustains and loves this world enters into it himself. He's born, he lives, he dies. He comes to make it new, not with an army, but with his own death. Being cursed to reverse the curse, killed by the most powerful empire in the world to bring a new kingdom into this world. And then he's pulled off the cross and he's buried in a borrowed tomb, and then he rose victorious 3 days later. The ways of this world completely undone, redemption, salvation, abundant life, the light of the world, the will of God. Even if you don't believe that story, you probably want to, because it's so good. The most compelling artifact in the gallery of human hopes is the image of Christ, the God who weeps, the God who bleeds, the God who raises the dead, who remakes all things, who wipes away every tear. The most beautiful answer to life's biggest questions are found in Christ. Who are you? You're blessed. You're intentionally made. You're the creative masterpiece by the hands of God himself. You are a child of God. Why do you exist? For abundant life, for flourishing, for peace, for union with God, for delight in him. What's wrong with the world? Us. What fixes the world? God, who doesn't count our sins and the mess that we've made of this world against us, but instead takes on those sins, that mess, and that death, and that evil. What is our hope? The living God, who raises us from the dead and sings with joy over your entire life, I have saved you and you are mine. Jesus tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. My story, the truth I bear witness to, is nothing like anything in this world. Jesus was born, his entire purpose was to reveal this truth, this story, this good news. But it's more than a good story. It's also just a fact. Before C.S. Lewis was writing the Chronicles of Narnia, which I won't quote, before he was writing the Chronicles of Narnia, he was a staunch atheist who was befriended by this guy and a professor, colleague of his, known by his friends as Toller, but who we know as J.R.R. Tolkien. And Tolkien and Lewis would have lots of conversations in the pubs, in their offices, in libraries, on long walks in Oxford along the river, and they would talk about Christianity and its truth. And Lewis, though he was an atheist, he was drawn to the clarity, the cohesiveness, the beauty of the story of Christianity. He would tell Tolkien all the time, he would say, it's a great myth. It's a wonderful drama. All stories should be based on this story, but it's not for me. But on a walk one day in a foggy meadow, Tolkien turns to Lewis and he stops and he says this. He says, the story of Christianity is simply a true myth, a myth that works on us in the same way as all the others, but with one tremendous difference. It really happened. It's the true story of the whole world. These are facts that everyone, scholars, agree to. Christ was born. Jesus lived. Jesus taught. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. Jesus was crucified. Jesus rose from the dead. Theologian Leslie Newbegin wrote it this way. He says, the gospel's not just an illustration of an idea. It is the story of actions by which the human situation is irreversibly changed. This isn't just a good explanation or a beautiful painting or a well-told story from an ancient world. It is the story of the world. His story is the most captivating. It explains the most about what we experience, and it really happened. There's another element of truth, faithful consistency. Truth can't just be a good explanation, it also has to be reliable and predictable. This is what scientists do with every experiment. It's based on the fact that if they do certain things, they can expect the same results. The same is true when we think about the truth of the cosmos. It has to be something that's faithfully consistent. You can count on it to do and be what it says it can do and be. Truth cannot simply be good words, good branding, a lovely sentiment. Truth has to be something you could depend your life on, you could rely on. It's reliable. It will show up when it says it will show up. It holds up to the course of human life and history. In simplest terms, truth keeps its promises. For example, there's a lot of promise making happening right now, this time of year. You say things like, I promise I'm gonna get you that toy. And don't worry, I'm gonna be there at that party. You say things like, I promise I'm gonna make my famous pie. Or since Bing Crosby and everyone else since then, they've been saying, I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. It's these kinds of promises, right? Promises made, promises kept. There's lots of good intentions this time of year from mothers and fathers, from children and grandparents. But you don't really know if you can trust your parents until that Christmas morning when you're handed the gift and you begin to unwrap it. And that's the moment. Some people call it the moment of truth. Am I gonna get that BB gun to shoot my eye out? And you begin to unwrap it, and that's when you know my parents are liars or my parents are true, right? Promises made, promises kept. For truth to be truth, it has to be reliable and dependable. And this is actually the dominant view or description of truth within the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Whatever or whoever does what they say they will do, that's a true person, that's a true thing. It's even the dominant kind of apologetic in the Old Testament. As the people of Israel were communicating who God is and what he's like, they would often say through the prophets, the God to believe in is the one who will fulfill his promises, who will do what he says. A faithful person is the true one. A faithful God is the true God. And Jesus testifies to that truth too. Here are just some of the Old Testament promises that God makes. In Genesis 3, God promises Eve that one of her offspring would crush the serpent's head. In Isaiah 35, God promises that he will send a king to heal the blind, the lame, and the mute. In Isaiah 7, God promises that he would be born and be among us, Emmanuel. In 2 Samuel 7, God promises an eternal king from the line of David who would bring in a kingdom this world had never known before. In Isaiah 25, God promises to swallow up death and unite the world and wipe away every tear. In Isaiah 53, God promises to send a suffering king who would suffer and die and be led like a lamb to be slaughtered for the sake of sins that many would be saved. In Isaiah 9, God promises to send a savior as a child who would be born Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. That's the promise. And then Jesus is born in the company of a choir of angels that declare, unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior. Jesus grows up, he gives sight to the blind. He raises up paralyzed people. He gives voice to the voiceless. He proclaims the kingdom, he feeds the hungry. And then now he stands before Pontius Pilate on trial, awaiting a death that he came to die. And Jesus says in that moment, I was born for this, to testify to this truth. What is truth? He's standing in front of Pilate. It's happening before his very eyes. God has done and God will do all that he promised he would do. See, this is our God, that from the caverns of eternity through the very fabric of human history, God has been on a mission to redeem and restore all things. God promised to destroy evil. God promised to raise the dead. God promised to restore the lost. He promised to send a savior. He promised to be a king. He promised to swallow up death. And Jesus stands before Pilate as the king headed to the cross and to the tomb, and he says, promise kept. Jesus was born to make this known, that God is true to his word. He came to bear witness to this truth of God's faithfulness from Genesis to that very moment with Pilate and beyond to the very end of human history into eternity. Jesus is the witness that God does what he says he will do. As Paul writes in Colossians 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So the truth is, the good story that makes sense of the world, the truth is the gospel that what God promised to do, he has done in Christ. And the last thing to understand is this, that the truth about Jesus is also universal. Jesus says to Pilate in verse 35, he says, "Whoever is of this truth listens to my voice." If you don't listen to the witness of Christ, you're outside the truth. There's only one path into the truth. There's only one avenue. There's no alternative. There's just this one. Put another way, this truth is for everyone. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Not one among many options. He's the singular truth. The claim of Jesus is universal. The gospel is the truth over all things. There's not a fact or a data point or a discovery that can happen in a lab that Christ does not reign over as the truth. There's not a human life of moment or of sorrow or celebration that Jesus's death and resurrection does not overshadow. Jesus is the truth for everyone, from Pontius Pilate to Caesar, for children in Jerusalem and for children in Rome, for everyone past, for everyone present. Jesus is the truth for every soul in this room. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. Jesus is the main thing happening in your life. He just is. Jesus is the main character in your story. You have a side part. Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection is the most significant event in your existence. The question isn't, what is truth? The question is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you surrender your entire life to him? Will you submit yourself to his mission in this world? Will you worship and adore him? Will you trust in his promises kept? Will you repent and believe? Will you listen to his voice? Or will you take the path of Pilate and shrug your shoulders and say, "What is truth?" and move on with Christmas? Let's pray. Jesus, we come this week to adore and to praise you. The scenes of the shepherds and the angels, they point us to the beginning of your life as this, as the one making this truth about you made known to this world. God, I pray for our lives, our examinations of truth, that we would put ourselves underneath your rule, your reign, your story. God, I pray for increased measures of repentance and faith. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.